the story of Daniel. Daniel is one of those rare characters known wherever the story of the gospel is told out. Everyone admires Daniel. You've all heard of Moses, haven't you? And Noah, and Enoch, and Abel, and Joseph, and David, and Paul, and John. Why? Because these men put God first in their lives. And people who put God first in their lives will live forever. The name of the wicked shall rot. So says the word of God. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. A good name is better to be chosen than great riches. Now the word Daniel, Dan means judge. E-L, whenever you see that E-L behind a person's name in the Old Testament, that stands for God. And so Daniel's name means, God is my judge. And Daniel lived as though God's eye was on him continually, as it is, for good. And we're going to see what a great man Daniel became. Here are two maps. Map on the top is a map of the Assyrian Empire, which captured Israel. You remember, the people of Israel were divided into two sections. One was called Israel, composed of 10 tribes. The other was called Judah, composed of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of a united nation was Saul. After him, David. After him, Solomon. After Solomon came Rehoboam. But under his foolish reign, the kingdom was divided. It became two kingdoms. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Well, around about 1722 B.C., that is before Christ, the Assyrians came and took Israel into captivity. But did not take Judah into captivity. That's the Assyrian Empire. And you notice its relation to the land of Palestine. 100 years later, the king of Babylon, who also overcame Assyria and incorporated Assyria into his empire, came into the land of Judah and took Judah captive. And thus the 12 tribes were scattered and shattered and peeled amongst the nations because of their continual sin and idolatry against God. Assyria. On the left you see a spearman armed for conflict. Underneath that, the winged bull. And by the way, if you ever go to London, you'll see one of those actual winged bulls that were brought from the ruins of the city of Nineveh. On the bottom right, you see one of the gods of the Assyrians. Asher, chief Assyrian deity. And as you see, the principal events, the 10 tribes of Israel were captured in 722. And in 606, that great nation, Assyria, together with its capital, Nineveh, fell. It was against Nineveh that Jonah was sent and proclaimed, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And from the king upon the throne to the meanest subject in the land, all humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, and God repented and averted that destruction which he had pronounced upon the city of Nineveh. So much for Assyria. Following Assyria was Babylon, or Babylonia, as it is called here. The famous Hanging Gardens. Can you focus a bit? Focus that, please. Famous Hanging Gardens. On the left, here is the great city of Babylon. On the right, one of the greatest cities of its day. We'll tell you more about that city a little bit later on. And it was this nation, the nation of Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the first great world emperors that came down and captured Jerusalem and took captive many, many of the Jews and brought them into the city of Babylon. This, then, is the greatest city in all the world. greater than London, greater than Berlin, greater than New York, greater than Tokyo, greater than any other city in all the world. And that is the city of Jerusalem. Not greatest in point of size or the number of its inhabitants, but greatest in importance. Take a good look at that city. For in that city, the Lord Jesus one day is going to rule as the supreme King of kings and Lord of lords. And the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, even as the waters cover the mighty deep. The Lord Jesus, now despised and rejected by this world, but loved by all those who know him as their Savior, is going to leave his home in heaven. And with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, he is going to take all his people to be with him. Those who are alive when he comes, they'll be changed. Their bodies will be made like unto his own body of glory. And those who have died in Christ, and whose spirits are now with him, they will be reunited to their redeemed spirits, and together, for all eternity, shall be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then Christ is going to come, after a while, with his blood-bought people. And Christ is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And the kingdoms of this earth are going to become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. So take a good look at that city of Jerusalem. Christ prophesied the destruction of that city. It's been destroyed many times, besieged many times. A city that is famous in history. The city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth, sang David. Mark well her bulwarks, look well to her gates. But our Lord Jesus said, the time is coming when not one stone will be left upon another stone in that beautiful temple that your eyes now see. And in A.D. 70, that is, 70 years after Christ, their bodies will be made like unto his own body of glory. And those who have died in Christ, and whose spirits are now with him, they will be reunited to their redeemed spirits, and together, for all eternity, shall be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then Christ is going to come, after a while, with his blood-bought people. And Christ is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And the kingdoms of this earth are going to become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. So take a good look at that city of Jerusalem. Christ prophesied the destruction of that city. It's been destroyed many times, besieged many times. A city that is famous in history. The city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth, sang David. Mark well her bulwarks, look well to her gates. But our Lord Jesus said, the time is coming when not one stone will be left upon another stone in that beautiful temple that your eyes now see. And in A.D. 70, that is, 70 years after Christ, Titus, the ruler of Rome, came, captured that city and destroyed that temple. The city of peace, the city of the great king. And against this city came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, a world emperor, a man whose word meant power, who had the power of life and death in his own hands. He was an absolute monarch. He didn't rule by means of a parliament such as the Queen of Great Britain. He ruled by absolute will of his own. And after a long siege of almost 3 years, that city reduced by starvation, famine and pestilence, finally surrendered. And Nebuchadnezzar's hosts poured into that city and put that city to the flame. Oh, what a sad, sad history. Why did God allow that city in which he had placed his name, in which that beautiful temple was situated, why did God allow that city to be taken captive by idolaters? Because Israel itself had turned away from God. Time and time again, God had sent his prophets, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Elijah, the prophet Elisha, the prophet Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, all these prophets had pointed out to Israel its sin, but they refused to hearken to the voice of God. And it went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin until at last, the Bible says, there was no remedy. They were beyond redemption. Only one thing for them, and that was judgment. And so judgment long delayed because of God's mercy fell upon that beautiful city. Just imagine enemies coming over to this country and burning the great city of Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States. That's what it meant for the people who lived in Jerusalem at that time. What a fight it must have been. Street after street, house after house was defended by those brave Jews who fought for their fatherland, fought for their homes, fought for their families, but all in vain. Weakened by famine, they fell an easy prey to the hordes of the great King Nebuchadnezzar as they swarmed into that city and bent on loot and plunder. Now Nebuchadnezzar had given orders that certain young men of the nobler families of that city should be set aside. For we wanted them to be taken to the city of Babylon and there educated in all the learning and the wisdom of Babylonia. And so these young men were specially selected. Selected for various reasons. They had to be healthy. They had to be intelligent. They had to be of royal birth. They had to be handsome. King wanted good-looking fellows in his presence. And so they were selected with a great deal of care, and amongst these young men was Daniel, just a lad at the time. And he had three companions, Meshach, Hananiah, and Azariah. These were amongst those others who were selected by Nebuchadnezzar to serve him in his palace in the city of Babylon. And then the melancholy procession began. Led by Zechariah, whose eyes Nebuchadnezzar had put out. Zedekiah had rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, he promised him allegiance, and then he broke his troth, broke his oath. Consequently, that aroused the ire of Nebuchadnezzar, who spent 3 years reducing the city of Jerusalem so that it surrendered to him. And so he blinded King Zedekiah. Last thing that Zedekiah saw on earth was the city in which he had lived going up in flames. And then together with about 10,000 of the best of the Jews, they were taken on a long, long march of 600 miles. 600 miles across the plains and the deserts, going on and on, day after day, week after week, until eventually they arrived at the great city of Babylon. Think of the feelings of those men, turning their back upon the home that had sheltered them all those years. A place that was redolent with the promises of the Word of God and made sacred by the fact that in their midst had prophesied these men of God who long since had gone to be with the God whom they had loved and served. And now the doom which those men had pronounced had come upon them. Beware, lest thou forget Jehovah. Beware. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand. Beware, lest thou forget Jehovah. How easy it is for a child of God, born again by the Spirit of God, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, to neglect the Word of God, to neglect his own devotional life of prayer and witness and service for the Lord Jesus, and bit by bit be lured back again into the world, forgetting the Lord and forgetting all the benefits he has bestowed so wonderfully upon him. Beware, lest thou forget Jehovah. Let the history of Israel be a warning to each one of us to take heed pay good heed to ourselves, lest we too forget him. Here then is the great city of Babylon. 200 square miles in area. 14 miles by 14 miles. Surrounded by a wall 300 feet high. Next time you see a 30-story building, take a good look at it. That was the height of the wall that surrounded this great city of Babylon. The wall at the bottom was 85 feet thick. At the top, it was broad enough for four chariots to go abreast. Through the city flowed the great river Euphrates. There was a gate at each of the river ends, designed so that no one could possibly get through that gate. But what they thought was their strength turned out to be their weakness, for that's exactly how the city of Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians, as we shall hear on Friday night. That high structure that you see there, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, built by a king who had married an Egyptian princess. She said, I don't like this place. There are no trees. There are no gardens such as grow where I come from. All right, said the king, we'll build you a garden. And so we built the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the then known world. And underneath those gardens, the lions were kept. We'll hear about those lions when we come together on Friday night. There then is the great city of Babylon, one of the greatest cities of all time. Considered impregnable. There's the top of that wall. 300 feet high. There were really two walls surrounding Babylon. So that if the first wall was ever broken in, then the besiegers had to take into account another wall. And so the king of Babylon rested securely behind those double walls of that great walled fortress known as Babylon. Babylon the Great. Here are the Hanging Gardens, built by that king to please his queen. And the river Euphrates, flowing right through the center of the city, turned it into a city of commerce, so the ships coming from either direction could bring their goods or take the goods from Babylon to the various points of the world. When those 10,000 captives arrived in the city of Babylon, there was much glee. Oh, goody, goody. 10,000 slaves. And the buyers of slaves were eager. And so the auctioneering began. Men were parted from their wives. Children were parted from their parents, never to see them again. Think of the heartbreak. Think of the tears that were shed. As children were forcibly taken from their parents and husbands separated from their wives. Yes, Israel, sow to the wind. She is reaping the whirlwind. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't forget, that's true, not only in the life of an unsaved person, it's true in the life of a believer, and it's true in the life of a nation. Whatsoever a nation sows, it will reap. History records the rise and the fall of many, many nations who sowed to the flesh and reaped a bitter harvest in return. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We wept when we remembered Jerusalem. If I forget the old Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Yes, they wept. But they wept too late. If only they had wept in Jerusalem, they need not have wept in Babylon. If only they had repented in time, God would have averted this calamity. But no, they're weeping too late. Too late. The die is cast. Judgment has descended. And they must now pay for their life of sin and their apostasy against the true and the living God. These four men, or young men, lads, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Meshach, together with other of the young men of the nobles of the land of Judea, were put in charge of a man named Ashpenaz, who was in charge of the king's household. The king said, I want you to train them carefully. And after 3 years of education in our wisdom, in our arts and sciences, they shall appear before me, and I'll see how well they do, and select the best for myself. And so he appointed a portion, provision, for these young men from the meat of his own table, and the wine from his own table. But Daniel, who was given the name of Belteshazzar, others were given other names, you remember them, Shadrach, what is the name of the other? Meshach, and the other? Abednego. Those are the names given them by the Babylonians. Daniel purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank, for all that meat and all that wine was previously offered to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. Said Daniel, I'll touch nothing if it's been offered to an idol. I'd rather starve than bow my knees and acknowledge that idol to be God. We are here because of our idolatry. You know there's a saying, when you're in Rome, what? Do what the Romans do. When you're in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do. But Daniel was made of better stuff than that. He didn't have his wishbone where his backbone ought to have been. He had a good solid backbone. The rest of him was made of gristle. He determined in his heart he would not defile himself. And so he said to Ashpenaz, if you please, sir, do not give us the meat from the king's table and the wine which the king has given us. We'd rather have pulse, a kind of a porridge. Grits. How do I live on grits? Believe me, you'll be full of grit by the time you got through with it. Let's have grits 3 times a day. Or with this Ashpenaz, if I feed you on pulse or porridge, when I bring you before the king, you look so thin, so emaciated, why the king will take it out on me, because I haven't looked after you well. Well, said Daniel, I'll tell you what to do. Feed us on pulse for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, look at us and compare us with the other fellows who are quite content to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. If we appear to be ill-favored, not as good-looking, not as well in body, then put us on the king's meat and the king's wine. And so, Ashpenaz did so. And for 10 days, they refrained from the king's meat and the king's wine, and were fed the pulse. What was the secret of Daniel's strength and resolution? You see it now. Here he is in Babylon, surrounded by the idols of the Babylonians, horrible-looking idols. But Daniel would have nothing whatever to do with those idols, nor with his 3 friends. And here we see Daniel engaged in prayer, praying to the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying something like this, O God, because of our sin thou hast brought us into the captivity of these Babylonians. O Lord, help us to stand firm and true for thee in the midst of this idolatrous nation, so that we may shine as lights in the world. Lord, give us strength and courage and wisdom in the house of this heathen king to be a witness for thee. And God heard his prayer and wonderfully answered that prayer, as we shall see. Yes, Daniel purposed in his heart. He dared to antagonize Nebuchadnezzar, intending to eat nothing from his loaded table. And he dared prayerfully, unhesitatingly, reasonably, promptly, obediently, successfully, earnestly, and decidedly. And where did he purpose? he purposed in his heart. All girls and boys, older folks too, let us by God's grace take a leap out of Daniel's book and determine that we, by the grace of God, will hate sin and turn from all that which is displeasing to God. For only in that way can we become men of the caliber of Daniel and his three companions. More to be feared than the lion's den are the dainties of this world. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And young Christians, you're going to be tempted just as Daniel was tempted. Or everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Let's do it too. Let's go with the crowd. Let's go with the crowd. But remember, if you want to join the majority, you better die as quickly as possible, because the majority of people that have lived on this earth have died. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the show and the pride of life. Daniel turned his back upon the whole business. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. So reads the Revised Version. In other words, Daniel is going through the cave of temptation, just as this young man is doing. But notice, he's clothed with all the armor of God. He has on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and inside that great weapon of prayer. And he's going through the cave of temptation, just as you and I will be called upon to go through that cave of temptation. What are we going to do? Succumb, as did those other young men who were brought from the land of Judea into Babylonia? No. Let us, by God's grace, determine we'll fight the good fight of faith and lay hold upon that life which is life indeed, and give a good ringing testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus. At home, at school, at play, wherever we are, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make that purpose known. God will be glorified through us. You see, when Daniel arrived in Babylon, he nailed his colors to the mast. And here is a young Christian nailing his colors to the mast. And when you go to high school, and from high school to college, that's the first thing to do. Or if you join the army and the navy, that's the first thing to do. Nail your colors to the mast. Don't pussyfoot. Don't apologize. Don't crawl through a hole and pull that hole in after you. Don't be dumb. Open your mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so here's that Christian hauling up the flag, hauling down his own flag, hauling up the flag of Christ and saying, not I, but Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So Daniel becomes an example to us, living in 1961. There they are, the two groups. On the top, on the bottom. Top, roast beef, apple pie a la mode, fried shrimps, crab salad, washed down by champagne. The pain not quite so sham the following morning. They're having a grand and a glorious time. And here's the little group of four. Grits. Grits and milk for breakfast. And a change, milk and grits for dinner, and then another change, grits and milk again for supper. For 10 days. In fact, it's going to last for 3 years. How would you like to live for 3 years on that? That monotonous diet. But they did it for God. And God honored their faith. God's word is, them that honor me, them also I will honor. No man loses anything by taking a stand for God. And remember, it's going to cost you something. Your Christian experience is worth to you exactly what it costs. It cost Daniel the king's meat and the king's wine for 3 years. Good riddance to rotten rubbish. It gave him what? It gave him favor with God and ultimately favor with man. When the time came, at the end of 10 days, all right, said Aspenaz, line up. And they all lined up. And my, to his astonishment, he found that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego looked fairer in the face and fatter in the flesh than all the others that have been dining, not wisely, but too well, at the king's table. They had bloated carcasses. There stood those four boys. Said Aspenaz, all right, pulse for you. And for the next 3 years, those four boys ate the pulse. Doubtless the laughing stock of those other fellows as they gorged on the king's meat. Washed it down with the king's wine. And now, examination time. You all like examinations, don't you? All right, all those young men are brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, who has the power of life and death in his hands. And he puts them through a severe examination. Talk to each one of them. And at the end of that long examination, the Bible tells us, Nebuchadnezzar found those four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 10 times wiser than his own wise men. Much wiser than the others. Why? They put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. No man is a loser who sides with God. For one with God is always a majority. And so he gave them positions of trust in his kingdom. Time went on. One night, Nebuchadnezzar placed his royal head upon his pillow and went to sleep. Soldiers guarded his sleep. For there was the ever-present fear of assassination. But while Nebuchadnezzar slept, God gave him a most peculiar dream. In fact, his dream was so terrifying to Nebuchadnezzar, he was exceeding troubled in his spirit even while he was asleep. God gave him this strange dream. You see, God can speak to kings just as he can speak to boys and girls. God is no respecter of persons. God speaketh once, yea, twice. Yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night. Then God opens their minds and seals their instruction to hide man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Save him from going down to the pit. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, even as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn later on that God rules in the heavens and that no one can stay his hand. But when Nebuchadnezzar awakened the following morning, though he was exceeding troubled about that dream, for the life of him, he couldn't remember what the dream was. The dream was completely gone from him. Did you ever have a dream? And when you awakened, you couldn't tell anybody about that dream? Because you'd forgotten it? Well, that was the case with Nebuchadnezzar. So the first morning, or rather the morning after, he called for all his wise men, all his counselors. Now, said he, I had a dream last night, and I want you to explain to me the meaning of this dream, for that dream has troubled me exceedingly. I fear it's a dream that is very, very important. Perhaps the future of the empire rests upon the interpretation of that dream. Now, I want you to tell me, what did I dream about? How's like a job like that? They said, oh, king, no king has ever asked his subject to recall to his mind a dream. Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. Said the king, didn't I tell you I'd forgotten it? Now he said, unless you recall that dream to my mind, I'll have you cut in pieces. And your houses shall be turned into rubbish heaps. And when the king said that, he meant exactly what he said. He had his own mincemeat machine for them. He cut them in pieces, all right. The old scallywag. And believe me, those wise men trembled in their shoes and they protested, but in vain. Oh, king, this is unreasonable. No wise men have ever had a proposition like this put to them. Tell us your dream. I see you're trying to gain time. And then the king gave orders. Unless that dream is interpreted, call to my mind, we'll all be cut in pieces. And he gave orders to his captain, a man named Arioch, to carry out the execution of these wise men. There's Arioch, receiving his orders from the king. Have these wise men arrested. The whole bunch of them. And unless that dream is recalled to my mind by them and interpreted by them, let them be cut in pieces and their houses turned into rubbish heaps. Yes, your majesty. And away went Arioch to carry out his instructions. In the meanwhile, those so-called wise men were in a dither. You'd be in a dither too, if a king like Nebuchadnezzar is going to have you cut in pieces. What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? They didn't know what to do. They were just as unable to recall that dream to the king's mind as unsaved people are able to comprehend spiritual truths, spiritual realities. The Bible tells us the natural man, that is man in his natural condition, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually understood or discerned. But Daniel came to Arioch and said, why is the king so hasty in this matter? Let me talk to his majesty. And so Arioch secured for Daniel an interview with the king. And Daniel said, oh, king, give me a little time so that I may recall to your majesty's mind the dream that he has dreamed and give you the interpretation thereof. All right, said the king, I'll give you a little time. Get busy. I want to know what that dream was and what it means. Now, what did Daniel do? He did the best thing possible. He did the best thing possible. He got those three companions of his, and what did they do? They prayed. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth liberally to all men, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Call upon me when you're in trouble. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Daniel was well acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. He could plead the promises of God. And so I hear him and his companions as they knelt in prayer saying, O God, thou knowest this dream which thou hast given to Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of the Babylonians. Thou knowest exactly what that dream means. Oh, bring it to our minds, so that we may tell the king his dream, and then the interpretation of that dream. And they prayed most earnestly. They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Daniel prayed and prayed earnestly, as did his companions, like-minded. And as they prayed, God revealed to Daniel the king's dream and its interpretation. Daniel, the king's dream was a great image with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part iron and part clay. As that king watched in his dream, a great stone cut out without hands fell upon the foot of that image. And because it was its weakest part, the whole image fell to the ground. It was ground to powder. And that stone that struck the image grew and became a great mountain. That is the king's dream. And then God told Daniel the interpretation of the dream, what it all meant. And when the king revealed both the dream and the interpretation to Daniel and his companions, I wonder what they did then. Well, the first thing they did is what we often forget. They thanked God. Blessed art thou, O God, that thou hast given us the wisdom to understand this dream and the interpretation. Blessed be the Lord God forever and forever. And they had a worship meeting as a result of God's marvelous answer to their prayers. Yes, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. God can open up the veil that divides the present from the future. And God has been pleased to do so in the pages of Holy Scripture. And God has told us what shall take place in the latter days. The veil that hides the future is drawn aside by the prophetic Scriptures. And if you read the last book of the Bible, there you'll see God's judgments all down upon a world that has despised and rejected his beloved Son. Happy is that person who has foreseen the evil and hid himself in the Rock of Ages. For those who are not hidden in the Rock of Ages in that day will suffer the judgment of a holy God revealed from heaven against all sin and against all unrighteousness of men. And now Daniel came into the presence of the great king. And the king looked at him. I understand, O Daniel, that you are a man who can interpret dreams. What did Daniel reply to that? Yes, Lord, I'm your man. When you're looking for someone that knows something, I'm the man. No, indeed. He said, O king, there is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets. How refreshing the humility of Daniel, giving to God the glory, hiding himself behind God. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And God has spoken to your majesty and given you a dream. What was the dream? O king, in your dream you saw a great image. That's right. This great image had a head of gold. That's right. Breast and arms of silver. Correct. Body and thighs were of brass, right. Its legs were of iron, right. Its feet, part iron, part clay. Exactly. And as you watched in your dream, O king, you saw a great stone cut out without hands that fell from heaven upon the feet of that image. And the whole image came tumbling down, came like the dust on the threshing floor. Yes, that's right. And then this stone that brought down that image grew into a great mountain. Daniel, you are correct. That was my dream. I wish you could have seen the king. His eyes starting out with wonder, amazement. And the other so-called wise men gasping with wonder as they heard these words coming from the lips of Daniel. Now for the interpretation. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That pleased the king. Nice to be thought of a head of gold. Thou the breast and the arms of silver. After thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior or less valuable, less precious to thee. Third, the body and thighs of brass. And another kingdom of brass, which bear rule over the earth. Then the legs of iron. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And now the feet and toes, part iron and part clay. The kingdom shall be divided. It shall be partly strong and partly broken. And then the stone cut out without hands. For as much as the stone break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. When Nebuchadnezzar heard these things, he fell down at the feet of Daniel and answered, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." And then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over the wise men of Babylon. Daniel requested of the king for his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these, in turn, were given a place of honor under the government of the great Nebuchadnezzar. Thus God fulfills the promise which he makes in his word. "Them that honor me will I also honor." So Daniel, putting God first in his life, proves by joyous experience that God will be no man's debtor, that God will pour multiplied blessing into the lives of those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he gives to them all those necessary things that pertain to life and to godliness. Here is the secret of a life lived to the glory of God. Here is the precious Holy Bible, the treasure rich and rare. And notice what is written. "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." Let this lesson sink deep into the hearts of each one of us. And may it be ours, each boy and girl, each man, each woman, first of all to make certain that through faith in God's beloved Son, we are saved, born again by God's Holy Spirit, and then to so study the Word and obey the Word that we shall be like Daniel, daring to have a purpose firm and daring to make that purpose known. Thus God will honor us as he honored Daniel in the long ago. May this be true of each one listening to this story of Daniel for his name's sake. Amen.